Before we come to preach the word, let's stand. We'll just change our positions and we'll stand for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that it is to be in the house of the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful hymns that have brought us to the work of Christ and to the cross. And Father, it is our prayer that as we now consider thy word, that the Savior will continue to be uplifted and magnified in our presence. We remember the words of John the Baptist to his own disciples when he said, "He, the Lord Jesus, must increase and I must decrease." And while John had an important role to play, he was the forerunner of the Savior, yet he had to remind his disciples that before Christ, he must decrease. The Savior must be the one that is elevated, the person and the work of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And may he have all the preeminence and all of the glory in this house at all times. And may the preacher, as the little cliche says, be hidden behind the cross. And may we see no man save Jesus only. So, Father, bless the ministry of thy word as we continue in thy presence today. For it is in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take your Bible, please, and would you turn to 1 Peter and the chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning I want to commence a little series of messages that I have entitled Simple Steps to Being Spiritually Strong. Simple steps that the Christian can take to be spiritually strong. In the Old Testament, the exhortation to the people of God through Moses in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6 was, "Be strong and of a good courage," as they prepared to enter into the promised land and fight the battles of the Lord and take and possess their inheritance. Moses charged them to be strong. The New Testament exhortation to the people of God through the Apostle Paul, when he was writing the Epistle of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 10, was, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and by the power of his might, but on the whole armor of God." And there he summed it up, that the Lord wants his people not to be weak in the things of God, not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, to be unstable, but to be strong and to be settled in their faith and in the knowledge of the gospel and in their walk and relationship with God. As you read the Bible, you discover that there are a number of simple steps that the Christian can take to make one strong in the Lord. And the first one that I want to deal with this morning is the simple step of reading your Bible. Bible reading, and my text is found in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." This verse sets forth the importance of Bible reading in the life of the Christian. You will notice that it mentions a description of the Christian. It says, "as newborn babes." And when an individual comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ or is born again, they are likened, and there are many descriptions in the Bible for a Christian. He's likened to a fisherman. He's likened to a husbandman. He's likened to many other things. But here, the Christian, particularly the new Christian, is likened unto the newborn baby. There's a number of reasons why the Lord and Peter, by inspiration, likens the Christian, the new convert, to a newborn baby. The newborn baby has new life. For all the time that has gone before, that person has not been in existence. But when the baby's born, conceived in the womb and then born, there is new life. And so it is with the Christian. Until the point in time when you are saved, you are spiritually dead. You don't have spiritual life. And so when an individual comes to faith, they're like the child. They have new life. When a baby is born, it's born into a family. And when a Christian is born again of the Spirit of God, they're born into the family of God. Up until that point, they are off their father, the devil. But when they are saved, they are born into the family of God and they become a child of God with a right to all the privileges and blessings of the sons of God. And of course, when a child is born, it's not born as a mature man or a mature woman. It's born as a weak, dependent, helpless baby, dependent on its mother primarily, but on its parents generally, mother and father. And so when the individual is saved, they are born dependent upon the Lord. And sometimes, I'm just saying this in passing, we should not always expect from new converts what we expect from those who are saved for many years. It takes time for a new convert to mature and to develop in the things of God. And just as it takes time for the child to grow and gain knowledge and strength and maturity. And it's for that reason the Lord describes the Christian, the new convert, as a babe, a newborn babe. So you have the description of the Christian. But then in this verse you have the desire of the Christian. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Just as the child, the newborn child, has a natural desire and inclination for the milk from the mother, so the Christian has a desire, a natural inclination for the Word of God. I've often said in my own testimony that one of the things, one of the changes that took place when I was converted was that I had an interest in the Word of God. I said it before, the only thing I read before I was saved was the back pages of the newspapers because I loved my sport. And my father always started the newspaper from the front. He wanted to see the news and the politics. I started the newspaper at the back because I wanted to read the latest transfers and then it maybe was the old First Division, now it's the Premier League or whatever. But that was the only thing I ever read or wanted to read before I was saved. I was not a reader. But when I got saved, I had an interest and a desire for the Word of God. You see, that's a mark. One of the distinguishing marks of the child of God is that they will have an interest and a desire for the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 1, his delight, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You'll not find blessing in the company of the ungodly. You'll not find blessing in the seat of the scorner mocking the things of God. You'll not find blessing standing in the way with sinners, engaging in the pleasures of sin. No, the godly man, the Christian, will find his delight in the law of the Lord. I was just reading this morning John chapter 8 and how the Lord brings out in this chapter that the true child of God has a relationship with, a desire and an interest in the Word of God. And I was struck particularly by verse 47 of John chapter 8. He that is of God heareth God's words. He that's born of God, he that belongs to God, he that is a Christian, he wants to hear the word of the Lord, and you will know, you'll hear it and you'll read it in the Bible. So there's an interest and an ear, a desire for the word of God from the Christian. Because like the newborn child that hungers after the mother's milk, so the Christian has a natural inclination and desire for the word of God. There's a description of the Christian, a newborn babe. There's the desire of the Christian. He longs for the sincere milk of the word. But then you have the development of the Christian. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Birth is not the end for the little baby. It's the start of new life. It has life. And salvation is not the end for the child of God. They have life. And they will have it eternally when they're saved. I give unto my sheep eternal life. But salvation is the commencement of a relationship with God and our walk with God. And what Peter is saying in this verse is that as the baby develops and grows and will come to strengthening and a maturity through feeding upon the milk, first of all, and then the solid food, so the Christian will develop, the Christian will strengthen, the Christian will become mature and strong in the Lord. When he or she feeds their soul upon the Word of God. And the way that we feed our soul upon the Word of God is to privately read the Bible and to publicly place ourselves under the regular ministry and exposition of the Word of God. It was D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, who said, "There is no such thing as a Bible-less Christian." Oh, there's times you may neglect it for a season, but you'll come back to it. There are times when you may not sit down and read the chapter, but you'll meditate upon it in your mind. And I'm saying to you this morning that you should be seeking as much as possible to read your Bible, because it is one of the simple steps to grow in the Lord. Alexander Nesbitt, in his commentary on 1 Peter, he said, "The indrinking of Scripture will prove the principal means of spiritual growth in the child of God." What a statement that is. The indrinking of Scripture will prove the principal means of spiritual growth in the child of God. In other words, if we want to be strong in the Lord and grow in our walk and relationship with the Lord, then we must read our Bibles. This morning, I want to set before you four very simple truths about how you should read the Word of God, that you will grow thereby in the Lord. And some of these thoughts are drawn from the text before us this morning. First of all, you should read your Bible regularly. This thought, or this requirement for the Christian, is clearly implied from the illustration of the text. The illustration is that of the newborn baby. And as the newborn baby desires the milk of the mother, so the child of God should desire the milk of the Word. And those that are mothers in particular will know how regularly a newborn baby will feed. Sometimes as regularly as every 2 hours, the child will seek for the mother's milk. And so it is, the illustration follows through. If the Lord is likening particularly the new Christian unto that newborn babe, there is to be that regular feeding upon the Word of God. If the baby doesn't feed regularly, the child will become weak, will become sick, and possibly even die. And the Word of God, to the Christian is likened unto that food, to the weak it's milk, to the strong it's meat. It nourishes, it strengthens, it maintains our physical being. And so, therefore, we must feed regularly upon the Word of God. Turn back in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 8. You will know that the Lord Jesus quoted this verse when he was tempted by the devil. But it sets forth some wonderful truths about the Word of God and about our relationship with the Word of God and how we need to feed upon it regularly. Moses, at the end of the wilderness wanderings, he's now speaking to the children of Israel as they're preparing to go into the promised land. He says, "The Lord, he humbled thee. He suffered thee to hunger." Sometimes the Lord withdraws blessings from us that we might hunger after them. That's what he did to the children of Israel. He withdrew food for them in the wilderness so they would long after it. Sometimes he withholds spiritual blessings. I don't know about you, and I'm just saying this in passing. I know I was here every Sunday in shutdown to preach to the camera and over the internet, but I tell you, I longed to have the congregation back again. Wonder in being at home and watching the DVD or tuning in online, the Lord was withholding the blessing of being in the house of God. I wonder, did it give you a greater desire for the house of God? I know that last week I was emotional singing the 100th Psalm. I had to pause and nearly a tear came to my eye. We withheld the singing for various reasons. I want to tell you, it gave me a greater desire and longing to sing with the congregation again. And sometimes the Lord takes blessings from us so that the child of God will desire them even more. And I can see this in this whole situation that has unfolded. And I trust the child of God would long more for the house of God. But in relation to the context of the message this morning, the Lord's saying to Israel, he suffered you to hunger, but he then fed thee with manna. The Lord withheld food so that they would look to the Lord for their daily necessities. He didn't want them to have this idea that they would supply their own needs and it was all within their own power and they didn't need the Lord. And so for a little season he withheld it to show them and teach them that they must rely on him for everything, including their daily food. And then he sent them the manna, the bread from heaven. He says that he might make thee to know. Here's the reason why he gave the manna, that you might know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, as you study the Bible, you discover in John chapter 6, the manna is a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus, for he is the bread of life. But the manna is also a type and picture of the Word of God, that ye might know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. As you need the manna to live physically, so you need the Word of God to live spiritually. The manna came down from heaven, and God's Word came down from heaven. It is the God-breathed Word. The manna was white, speaking about its purity. We'll say more about that in a moment or two. But the Word of God is pure and without error. The manna had to be eaten to get the benefits off, and the Word of God has to be digested within the soul to get the benefits off. And therefore, manna is not only a type of Christ, the bread of life, it's a type of the Word of God. Now here's the lesson. The Lord was teaching them that as they ate the bread, the manna to live physically, so they must feed upon the Word of God to live spiritually. And you will know the manna was given every day with the exception of the Sabbath. Twice as much was given on the sixth day to teach the children of Israel that they would keep the Sabbath day holy. And so the manna was given every day. And they fed upon it every day. So man must feed his soul every day upon the Word of God. That's regularly. And I encourage you, dear child of God, take that time each day to read or meditate upon a portion of God's Word. And I say this advisedly. After 25, 26 years of the Christian life, you don't have to let yourself feel guilty over how much or how little you are reading. Now, you should read as much of the Word of God as possible. But I remember as a young Christian hearing you should read X amount of chapters a day, and if you don't read X amount of chapters every day, you must nearly be backslidden. And my friends, I don't see anywhere in the Word of God where it says how many chapters we have to read on a daily basis. The issue is this, that we should take time every day to read a portion of Scripture. And I say this, it is better to read a little and understand it. It is better to read a little and gain a blessing from it than to read 5 or 10 chapters and not be able to tell yourself what you read in the first chapter when you finished the 10th. We're to feed upon the Word, but I'm saying advisedly, take time each day, and whether it's a little or a lot, read and meditate upon the Word of the Lord on a daily basis, that ye may grow thereby. Job said this in Job 23 and verse 12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more and my necessary food. It's more important, or it was more important for Job to have the Word of God every day than to have his food. And therefore, let us take time. We take time. I know that I do. I have my 3 meals in the day. I take time for breakfast. I make time 99% of the time for lunch. If I'm going to miss one, it usually is lunch. But I make time for lunch. And we make time for the evening meal. And therefore, as we make time for our regular meals, let us make time regularly for the Word of God. Read it regularly. I want you to look back at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. I want you to see, we can draw something else from this text. We should read the Word of God not only regularly, but we should read it reverently. As newborn babes desire the sincere. And I'm highlighting the word sincere. The sincere milk of the Word. The word sincere comes from a Greek word that means without guile, and it refers to purity. The milk the newborn babe desires is the pure milk of the mother. And so the likeness again follows through that the Bible is a pure book. The Word of the Lord is pure. You know, even when we're trying to establish the facts of the news, we don't know what's true and what's pure and what's not. My friend, wherever you read in this book, you can be sure it is pure, it's righteous, and it is holy. All Scripture, Paul wrote to Timothy, is given by inspiration. The Greek word is theopneustia, and it means God breathed. In other words, all Scripture emanates from the breath of God. And as He is holy, 1 Peter chapter 1, we didn't read it, verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. As God who gave the Word is holy, and His Word emanates from Himself, therefore His Word is holy. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It emanates from the Lord. This is confirmed. Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Psalm 19 verse 7 and 8, the law of the Lord is perfect. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. Paul again writing to Timothy said, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. The Bible is a holy book. It is a pure book. It is the righteous word of the Lord. And I emphasize that for this reason, because it should challenge our attitude when we come to read the Bible. You know, when you read, I know today it's, newspapers are becoming a thing of the past. It's all the apps and the phones now. I know many people may still buy the newspaper, or whether it's the news on your phone. But the point I'm making is this. When you read the news, you know, sometimes I read it. I maybe read it on the BBC's website, and I think that's a load of nonsense. That's not right. They talk about their spin and spoof. And that's really what a lot of the news is. It's spun out so that they'll make you to believe this is fact and this is true, when in reality it's in a particularly different context, and it may not be right at all. And there's times you come to, whether it's the newspaper or the news on the television or the news on your phone apps, and you find yourself sitting with the attitude, well, is this really true? Is this really right? Should I receive this? Should I accept this? And there's times I have to say, pardon, there's times I totally reject it. But my friends, what should be our attitude when we come to read the Bible? Should we have that type of attitude that, well, if we like it and it fits in with our theological mindset, we'll receive it, or if it doesn't, well, we'll reject it and we'll try and make it mean something else? Should that be our attitude? What should be our attitude when we come to the Word of God? If it's a holy and a righteous and a pure book, I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've established that the Word of God, it's a pure, it's a holy, it's a righteous book. It's given by inspiration, and all Scripture is from the Lord. Therefore, what should be our attitude? Well, I believe this verse aptly sums it up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 13. It tells us, for this cause also thank we God. Paul and his missionary team had cause to thank the Lord. And to thank the Lord about the church in Thessalonica. Without ceasing, we're thanking God without ceasing for you, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We should receive this word reverently. We should respect it. And when we read it and when we hear it proclaimed, it is not the word or the opinions of man. It is the word of God that is binding upon us. And we should respect it, reverence it, and seek to obey it. My friends, is that how we come to the Word of God? Young people, get that into your minds, young in life and young in the Christian faith. The Bible, you don't sit in judgment on the Bible. You don't determine what is true and what is not true. As J.E. Davey did in his life, he determined what was right and what miracles were just in his words. He talked about them being the figment of their imagination. He likened them to a fairy story. No, we don't sit in judgment on the Word of God. It sits in judgment on us. We don't question what is true and what is not, what can be received and what can be rejected. It sits in judgment over us and demands that we believe it all, from Genesis to Revelation. And therefore, may we come to the Word of God with that great respect in our hearts. This is in truth the Word of our Creator to our souls. Therefore, we must receive it. We are to read it regularly. We are to read it reverently. We are to read it carefully. That's the third thing. I'm thinking not so much of our text now. The words of the Savior in John chapter 5 and verse 39, the Pharisees, they had entered into debate with them, and they thought they knew so much more than the Lord Jesus, and they were quoting various parts of the Bible, and he gave them that challenge in John chapter 5 and verse 39. He said, search the scriptures, and it's that word, search. Well, the Pharisees could quote it off the top of their head. They didn't need to open the scrolls, they'd memorized it. But all they could see was rules and regulations. Jesus said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. Your eyes are blind. You're not searching the scriptures if you don't see that the law points to Christ, that the ceremonies reveal the work of Christ. He told them to search. The word search there, it's the same word that's used in Luke 15. I think it may be verse 8. Speaking of the parable, you remember the woman and she lost the piece of silver and she swept the house until she found it. It speaks about she searched for the piece of silver. And it actually says she searched diligently. That's why I say to you, it's better to read a little and understand it, to meditate upon it, to compare it with other scriptures. Now there is a place for systematic Bible reading, and that is important, and I'm not saying you shouldn't read your Bible systematically, but what I am saying is that the child of God must move on from merely reading over the scriptures to searching, to searching diligently, to understanding the scriptures, giving consideration to what it's teaching, to what it means doctrinally, to what it means practically for me living it out in my life. Isn't that really the question that Philip the evangelist asked the Ethiopian eunuch when he went into the chariot with him? He said, do you understand what you're reading? Understandest what thou readest? And if we're going to understand the scriptures, we need to read them carefully. We need to read them prayerfully. We need to meditate upon them. And why is it so important? I ask the question again. Why is it so important to read the scriptures with understanding? To read the scriptures diligently? Well, the answer is given in Acts chapter 17. Paul speaking about the Bereans, he said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. There's another wonderful verse for the Christian to school their Bible reading. The Thessalonians, they listened to Paul preaching. And then they went away and they searched the scriptures and they did it every day to see that what Paul said matched the Bible. And you see, if the preacher preaches anything that isn't in the scriptures, you have a right to reject it. I've said it before from this pulpit and I say it again. If I preach something that isn't based in and taught in the Bible, you have the right to reject it. But what these believers did, they listened to the preacher, they went away and they looked at the scriptures and they said what he's teaching is true, and therefore they received it. And they received it as the truth. And if we want to be established in the truth and not just be blown about by the opinions of men, then we'll read the Word of God carefully. We'll search it diligently. And we'll seek to read it and pray that God will give us understanding, that we'll be established strong in the faith of the gospel. There's one final thing, and with this I close. And we're going to sing our closing hymn this morning. But I say this, reading your Bible that you might grow thereby. Read it regularly, read it reverently, read it carefully, and read it submissively. That what you read and learn and understand that you will do. And with this verse I finish. I leave you with John chapter 2, where we have recorded for us the first miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary, his mother, when he was performing or about to perform that miracle, she made a wonderful statement in verse 5 of John chapter 2. His mother said unto the servants, and that's you and that's me, we're servants of the Lord. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. And that's how we're to read our Bibles. When the Lord says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, the Lord is to come first in our lives. When the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, we're to keep the Sabbath. We're to endeavor to keep it. When the Lord says, thou shalt not commit adultery, you're not to commit adultery. When the Lord says, thou shalt not steal or not covet, we're to do it. Maybe when the Lord comes near to you and says, go and serve me, you're to go. And the Lord says, preach the word, you're to preach it. We're to read the word of God, and as God speaks to us, we are to obey. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do. May the Lord help us to read our Bibles in such a way, and may we grow thereby in the faith of the gospel.